Even though our text this morning is found in its entirety in your bulletin, you'll need to keep your Bibles handy as well, because we'll be looking at some other passages of Scripture in connection with this as well. So our text this morning, Isaiah chapter 17, verses 9 through 11, just those couple of verses from Isaiah chapter 17. So follow along as I read our text. In that day, their strong cities will be like the deserted places of the wooded heights and the hilltops, which they deserted because of the children of Israel, and there will be desolation. For you have forgotten the God of your salvation, have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Therefore, though you plant pleasant plants and sow the vine branch of a stranger, though you make them grow on the day that you plant them and make them blossom in the morning that you sow, yet the harvest will flee away in a day of grief and incurable pain. Now we are presently looking at God's judgment on Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel here in chapter 17 of Isaiah. As I mentioned last week, the use of the phrase "in that day" points us to the final judgment of all the earth. Yes, Isaiah is talking about a temporal judgment that came upon Judah's northern neighbors in the 8th century B.C. But we're also getting a glimpse of the universal judgment, the final judgment that will befall all people in all places, something that's still in our future. And today in our text, I want us to focus on the phrase in verse 10, "For you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge." And also in connection with that, I want to ask you a question today. Have you forgotten God? Think not. Think again. Israel had forgotten God. That northern kingdom, the neighbors of Judah, they had forgotten God, but they were still very religious. They had erected altars on every hilltop and engaged in numerous religious practices. But that's one of the reasons why the judgment on the wooded heights and the hilltops, they're deserted because of the actions of the children of Israel. They're deserted because of their actions of putting altars up there when God had not commanded them to do so. They were not worshiping the Creator God. They were not worshiping the God who had delivered them out of Egypt, the God who had sustained them and defeated their enemies in order to plant them in their land. And just like Moab, as we saw back in chapter 16, they were praying. They were praying all the time, but to no avail. They were not praying to the right God. And as a result, they were wasting their breath in their prayers and wasting their energy in their sacrifices. A very religious people doing lots of religious things, saying lots of prayers, and all of it for nothing. Why? Because they had forgotten God. Now, this was not a unique problem to them. In fact, it is the universal plight of all mankind. All of us are guilty of this. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, page 2 if you're using the Pew Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This is right after creation, right after God has planted Adam and Eve in the garden. And we find that everything is well in their relationship with each other and with God. And we come to chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Now I want you to see that false religion has already creeped in here by the time we get to Genesis chapter 3. God had made a command they were not to eat of the fruit. Eve here, whether she's gotten the command from Adam or whether she dreamt of her own, she has added to what God said. God said you don't eat of it. She said, well, God said you're not to eat of it. You're not even to touch it. But we also find that there's an obsession on Eve's part in this fruit. We find that she sees that it is good for food and it was a delight to the eyes. It was desired to make one wise. It was a delight to her eyes. I want you to recognize here that Eve fell into sin when she spent more time looking at the fruit than she did looking at God. She focused on the thing that God said not to eat. That became a delight to her. Even though God had commanded Adam and Eve not to eat of the forbidden fruit, she saw that it was a delight to the eyes. Never mind that it concealed a deadly poison. She was determined to eat it since it was more important to her than God in obedience to His command. In that moment, she had forgotten God. It was as if He didn't exist. And this is true of every person everywhere. Every time that we decide to go our own way, do our own thing, we've forgotten God. Now turn now, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. I said we'd be looking at several different passages. Romans chapter 1 on page 939. Romans chapter 1, and look down to verse 18. Romans 1, 18 through 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among them, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now note that all men have a knowledge of God. All men have a knowledge of God. No matter how hard they try to suppress it, they have a knowledge of God. Why is the so-called atheist so militant against something that he doesn't believe exists? If I don't believe that something exists, I don't spend all my energy fighting against it. I just ignore it. The problem is the atheist does, in his heart of hearts, know of the existence of God. Yet he chooses to suppress that knowledge. God has clearly revealed His existence through His works. You can go out on any day, any night, look out in creation, and you can see the handiwork of God. You know, just a week or so ago, we had an event here where we saw kind of a triple pattern with the moon. We saw that it was at its closest, which made it a supermoon. It was the second moon of the month, which made it a blue moon. And we had a lunar eclipse, which made it a blood moon. It said all three wrapped up into one. Okay? Now the interesting thing about this is that it happened on a predictable pattern. It wasn't a case that somebody woke up and went, whoa, look at the moon. No, they predicted exactly what minute, what hour that would occur. And they've already predicted when the next one will happen. Next conjunctional events. The reason why that's possible is because there is order in the universe. There is order in the universe. Because the universe has been created according to a pattern. So just in that one event, you could see the handiwork of God. When I went out to get my newspaper this morning, I knew that when I looked out to the south at that time in the morning, I would see the constellation Orion. Because this time of year, Orion's always there. Now, Orion is made up of stars that are many, many light years apart from each other. It's just that they come together in that pattern, but I know that pattern's going to be there because there is order in the universe. What God has done is evident. It's evident. If we look at the world from a molecular perspective, we see order, we see wisdom, we see design, we see pattern. We see things that never in a billion, billion years could have ever come together by chance because of God's hand. And so God shows Himself clearly His existence through His works. And it is only a fool, as Paul tells us, in their foolishness they denied it, is only a fool who would deny the wisdom and the power of the Creator. But in verse 21 of that passage in Romans, we see that even though men knew of God, even though men had knowledge of God, they chose not to worship Him. Instead, they gave their worship and honor to created things, even often to themselves. Many times, people themselves are their own highest power. I'm the center of the universe and everything revolves around me. That's how many people live their lives. And whenever we do this, we have forgotten God. We have kicked Him to the curb. God is not even on our radar because we've erected other gods. Now, is this just a problem for non-Christians, for those outside of the family of faith? Certainly not. Look back to Isaiah 17:9. It is the children of Israel that Isaiah is addressing. These are brothers to Isaiah, brothers to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. They share the same history with Judah. They have been chosen by the same God. They were in slavery in Egypt together. They were delivered by Moses together. They were led into Canaan by Joshua together. They served King David together. They are the people of God. Yet they have forgotten God. They have turned their backs on Him. It is no different for us. This is not just a problem for those outside the church. It is a very real problem for us. And I'm going to tell you something with a certainty now. I know with a certainty that you have committed this sin of forgetting God this past week. In some way, great or small, you have forgotten God this past week. Whenever you have sinned, you have forgotten God. The delight of your eyes, whatever it was, took your eyes off of Him. It may have been only for a moment, but it might have been for days on end. It may be that you have been continually suppressing the knowledge of God. This is serious business. I want everybody in this room, everybody that's listening to this, to pay attention to this. In some way, great or small, every single one of us have forgotten God. If we've chosen to do something in violation of His commands, at the time we do it, that's more important to us, we've forgotten God. If we have been willful in wanting our way instead of His way, we have forgotten God. If we have snapped and barked and growled at our spouse, as I was accused of last night, and rightfully so, then we have forgotten God. Every time we've engaged in sinful action, we've forgotten God. That's true whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or whether you don't yet know Him as Savior. We've forgotten God. And look at our text in Isaiah 17 at verse 11. I want you to see that forgetting God leads to grief and incurable pain. Sin is always going to cause grief. Always. And also, not only is there grief, but there is incurable pain. That's because you cannot cure it. I cannot cure it. There is not a doctor on earth who can cure it. When we sin, when we forget God, when we exchange the truth for a lie, there is no earthly cure. None whatsoever. Yet in our text, there is a hint of the cure to come from somewhere else. Notice that Israel was told not that they've forgotten God, but they have not remembered the rock of refuge. We used to sing a hymn with these words. It's not in our hymnal right now. And the words of that hymn are this. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, God's only Son. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. See, there is no earthly cure, but there is a heavenly cure. Turn with me, if you would, to one last passage today. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, on page 1008. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's the cure. The only cure. Focus on Jesus, because Jesus kept His focus on the cross in order that He might bring us to the Father. Instead of forgetting God, focus on Jesus. Here is the cure for Eve's sin. Here is the cure for the sins of Israel. Here is the cure for your sin as well. Yes, you have forgotten God, but He has not forgotten you. Jesus kept His focus where it needed to be. If Eve had looked to God instead of focusing her gaze on the fruit, she would have been safe. If Israel had remembered God and worshipped Him according to His dictates, they would have been safe. And if you look to Jesus, you will be safe. So what does looking to Jesus entail? First, quit looking at other things. Eve found that the fruit was a delight to her eyes. She needed to quit looking at it. Look to God. Abandon your sin in repentance, as well as any notion that you can somehow save yourself. If you think you can save yourself, you're looking in the wrong place. There is only one rock of refuge, the Lord Jesus. Quit trying to save yourself. Quit setting up altars on hillsides. Quit praying to the wrong gods. Abandon your prideful self-worship. So first we look away from everything that is not Christ. That's what it means to look to Jesus. Quit looking at other things. Second, turn your gaze to Him and see Him in all of His beauty. He is the lover of your soul. I can promise you, no one ever has and no one ever will love you as much as Jesus has loved you. No one has even offered to die for your sins. They couldn't anyway. He didn't only offer it, He did it. He is the one, knowing that you were lost in your sins, knowing that it deserved the wrath of God, He is the one who went to Calvary and hung on a wicked Roman cross and took your sin upon Himself in payment for your sin. He took the wrath of God that you deserve. Look upon Him. If you've never looked upon Jesus, look upon Him today. And Christian, whether you looked on Him in faith decades ago or days ago, make sure that you keep looking to Jesus as well. Admit it. You have forgotten God this past week. You have chosen your way over His. You have focused on the desire of your eyes instead of on His holiness. For you as well, look upon Him, the Lord of your salvation, the rock of your refuge. And so I say to everyone hearing my voice today, look on Him.